Cool. Thanks.
Hello.
Hello.
How's everyone doing? Good. Welcome to anybody who's new, specifically Sean and Zach. Thanks for coming tonight and everyone else. Yeah, so hopefully you guys stick around and we can hang out afterwards. I think we're going to do boba. But I'm Andrea, as all of you know, and I'm in the intern class here at PBC. And we meet every Wednesday morning from like 7:45 till 10. And just a shameless plug, if any of you guys have thought about it or would like to maybe consider it, it'll start back up in the fall and you can join. And I'm in it with Jeremy and Jen, and it's really great. We're learning just more skills to be better equipped in ministry, and if you are part of the internship, you can do a sermon like this. Doesn't this look fun? But no, it is really great. So we have different pastors come and teach, and so I'm learning a lot, and so I'm happy to share a little bit of what I've been learning today. So in the theme of flying through the Bible in a year and studying what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, today we're going to go through the book of Galatians and specifically talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus as a disciple in his community. So I thought we'd start with a cartoon. So you can see all the animals in the zoo. They have to take the same exam to climb the tree. So they all have the same opportunity. The tree is right there, and they all have to take the same exam. Do you think that's fair?
No.
So can you see yourself in one of the animals? Have you ever felt like a fish who has a task put before you that you don't feel you are equipped to do? Or like the elephant, where it would be impossible to do the task before you? Or maybe like the monkey, who has a clear advantage over all the other animals? Or maybe like the human, who's asked people to do the same thing, even though you know some are more equipped than others. So you might wonder what a cartoon has to do with the Church of Galatia, but I think it's relevant to what Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians. So we'll be studying Galatians 2, 15 through 16 to 19 and 20, and those are kind of the thesis of Paul's letter to Galatia. It's kind of the heart of his message, and then we'll jump to 3, 26 through 29, which is Paul's conclusion and his hope for how he wants people to live their faith out in their community. So a little bit of background on the book of Galatians. So the Galatians were Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through Paul's teaching. But since other Jewish Christian leaders have come and added a few prerequisites for the Gentiles to be believers. So one of which is circumcision. Circumcision used to be the mark of God's people. But since Jesus' work on the cross, no outside work is required, right? So only your faith in Jesus Christ is enough to be part of God's people. And so Paul is writing to the Church of Galatia in his letter to convince the Gentile believers that circumcision isn't necessary for them to be justified, but rather faith alone in Jesus Christ makes them righteous. So we'll start by... We'll start looking at how Paul explains that the Jews and the Gentiles have always been saved by faith, and then we'll talk about how Paul argues that he lives by faith, not by a legal code. And then we'll talk about how he describes a community without social barriers. So Paul is building an argument and emphasizing his point in these verses. These verses are about the Jews being justified by faith and having no advantage over the Gentiles. He explains that a man is not justified by works of the law, specifically circumcision, including the Gentiles and the Jews. So Paul's making it clear that the Jews and the Gentiles are no different, and they're both saved by faith alone. they both have equal access to salvation, to being a part of God's kingdom. So equal access, that's a term that I know. I may not be able to relate to the importance of the issue of circumcision in Galatia in 50 AD, but I do have an understanding of equal access. It's a popular topic in conversation among politics, education, jobs, and even the church. The cartoon I showed you earlier is used to discuss equal access in education. So all the animals have equal access to the tree, but the monkey is obviously at an advantage to be able to climb the tree. The Jews and the Gentiles have equal access to salvation, but they're coming from very different perspectives. So maybe equal access has a personal connotation for you, or maybe a strong political one. Maybe you've felt like you have less access to something or more access than your neighbor or coworker or someone who lives in another country. Maybe you've experienced situations where you were at a clear advantage or disadvantage over your peers. And most of us can relate or understand wanting to be wanting more access to a really important person in our life, like our boss or a significant other or someone who, you know, we want to be around, and our social identity markers and people's perceptions of us either allow us or keep us from having face time with the big boss. But today we're talking about having access to the most important and valued person, having access to a relationship with God. So Paul is addressing a scandalous issue of equal access between these two ethnic groups, where one people group is more privileged in understanding faith. The Jews had access to God's kingdom for years, and suddenly they're called to relate to a people group different than them. They are called to become a community and live in unity with a different ethnic group and share their membership to God's kingdom. So let's take a look at what that might have meant for the Jews to suddenly be called to relate to a people group different than them. And then we'll take a look, we'll take on the perspective of the Gentiles and think about how they must have understood the requirements of joining God's people. And then we'll consider what it might look like for the Jews and the Gentiles and us to live in community with people who are different than us. So to start, let's think about the Jews who were suddenly in this situation that they needed to share their special access to bringing God to being part of God's people. So let's read verses 2, 15 through 16. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, we are Jews, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So the Jews know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith, or at least they should have known this. Even we believed in Jesus Christ so that they may be justified by faith. So Paul is saying that the law never justified the Jews, but it did separate them from the Gentiles, and now there is no separation. So this was significant for the Jews. It meant they needed to realize they no longer had special access to righteousness. They understood the works of the law as their way to explain their dedication to God. Circumcision specifically was an outward mark of the Jewish identity as God's people. They were privileged to know God and to come from a line of ancestors who knew God. We also have people of privilege in our society, and we have outward markers that demonstrate our privilege. These markers make up our identity, and we do need to know and be aware of how it affects others in community. So I studied sociology and was taught that there were seven social identities that define us in our present society. Does anyone want to take a stab at what those are? Gender? Yeah, that's one of them. Ethnicity. Along with that is race.
Age.
That's another one.
Socioeconomic status.
That's another one.
Like,
yeah. Ability. So I included social economic status, but that's probably the eighth one. And then I think sexual orientation is another big one, and religion. So that's eight. So yeah, within each category, there's a majority group of privilege and then a minority group. So everyone here is privileged in some way. In fact, in one aspect, we are among the most privileged people in the world because only the top 1% of the people in the world have a college education. Only the top 1% of people in the world have a computer. So I personally believe that I'm privileged because of my race as a white person in this country. And going to college was the first time I ever had friends that were a different race than me. Specifically, I made a lot of Asian friends who were involved in inner varsity. And Asians might not be a minority here, but in the Midwest, diversity is more of a concern, and the majority of people are white. And so, therefore, I was never really forced to think about people who were different than me. I probably also wouldn't have met so many people different than me if it wasn't for my Christian community being so diverse. And so, while meeting and making all these Asian friends at college, I was faced with a decision to only engage in activities that made sense within my culture or start relating to another culture. And one of the best and most obvious ways of opening up my mind started with opening up my stomach. So I started trying a lot of new Asian food, and I was really bad at using chopsticks and really disgusted by jellyfish being served to me. But, you know, I slowly started to branch out and realize that I actually really like sushi and pork belly and chicken feet. It turned out to be a gift to explore someone else's culture. And I, just like the Jews, cannot change my race or my ethnicity, but I can choose to relate to someone different than me. Even if it takes time and Holy Spirit's work of opening my mind and heart to relate to a different culture. So I would urge you to choose to relate to people who are different than you, because God calls us to. We can share our special access, our privileges, our money, our homes, our advantages, our knowledge, your network and connections, your gifts and talents with one another, knowing that we actually aren't all that different. So now if we switch perspectives and think about the Gentiles, the Galatians, who must have and what they must have been experiencing, it looks completely different. Here, this group of people are granted free access to the greatest gift in the world, an invitation to be a part of God's people without any necessary rules or rituals to follow. Rather, faith alone, the immeasurable change of your heart, will grant you access to the kingdom of God. So the Gentiles have it good, right? They don't have to do any hard work. They don't need to commit self-mutilation. They don't need to change their diet or their lifestyles. And they're given free righteousness. They're given grace. And all they need to do is believe. No outward marks of dedication are required. The belief of their heart marks their dedication to God. So we'll see what Paul says in Galatians 2:19 through 20. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So the Galatians now are able to live for God, and they can have a way of life founded on relationship with the Son of God, who did something to save them and continues to help them follow God. This is a new way of thinking, instead of thinking about religion based on a legal code. Paul is explaining how he died to the law to live to God and has been crucified with Christ and lives in him. So, today, I don't think we understand the concept of a free gift. Free gifts don't seem like a gift, but rather like a trick or like a scam. We believe we have to earn everything we're given. But we all have come to faith knowing that we could not earn forgiveness for our sins, but rather accepted Jesus' crucifixion as a gift granting us our righteousness. And it took me a while before I could make the decision to accept this free gift of Jesus' death instead of mine. And I still struggle with accepting God's forgiveness and gift of grace over and over again. But I am encouraged and inspired by a friend of mine. So we all know the story of the prodigal son and the father's reaction of joy and excitement when the younger son returns home after living a life away from his father. And I had a friend who used to claim that she was a Christian, but when I met her, she wasn't really sure what she thought about God. And we became close, and I invited her to study the Bible with me. And we met a few times, and she wasn't really into the study, but then her grandpa passed away. And so then she started to really feel drawn to God and really be comforted by God. And so the next week, we were going to study the prodigal son, and I knew this would be a turning point for her. So when we talked about it, she explained how she related to the son who ran away, and she wanted to come back into her father's loving arms. She grabbed a hold of this grace, and she didn't have any second thoughts about her not deserving it. She happily accepted her reinvitation into God's kingdom. And after that, she became really involved with InterVarsity, and she became a leader in the group, and then she ended up serving on staff for 2 years after graduation. So my friend, like the Gentiles, gladly accepted this free gift of grace and free gift to be part of God's kingdom and fully invest in it. And this leaves us to consider, are we like my friend? Can we accept free grace? Are we like the prodigal son? Or are we forever trying to earn it? Can you be a witness to the people around you who demonstrate giving grace or be an example of someone who receives grace? So, how are the Jews and the Gentiles supposed to live together as one community when they have completely different perspectives on what it looks like to be God's people? They were living separate in completely different cultures. The Jews are willing to welcome the Gentiles in, but they want them to assimilate to their culture. And the Jews didn't understand that when Jesus tore the curtain, he wasn't just welcoming the Gentiles into the temple, he was creating a new community and a new culture of worship. So let's think back to those social identities in our culture and consider what Paul has to say. So Galatians 3:26-29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. Through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, my first adventure relating to a culture different than mine really led to a greater sense of community than I ever would have imagined. Besides enjoying many meals with my friends, we also had difficult conversations and hard learning experiences where our very different values were made apparent. But after making such good Asian friends, I came to really love their culture. So much so that I fell in love with and married a Chinese man. So Jack and I come from very different cultural backgrounds, family backgrounds. We have very different cultural values, but we are united by our faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes that seems like all we have in common. So we still struggle, right? Like trying to figure out what to eat for dinner. But we have created our new family culture in Christ. And some of our cultural values have fallen away, and some remain, and sometimes we find a melding of the two. And Jack and I, just like the Jews and the Gentiles, had to learn what it meant to create a new culture united in Christ. And we all interact with people who are different than us, not just different races, but different personalities, different occupations, different life stages, different financial situations. We even come from different parts of the country and have different values. And that's one of the things I love about YAF. And we can learn to, you know, enjoy creating this new culture together, integrating all these differences. So back to the cartoon, all the animals were asked to take the same test, and it was unfair. But that isn't really the point. The Jews and the Gentiles came to faith differently, and now they work together to live for God. Our test is the same, to be faithful disciples of Jesus, and the differences in our background, they may give us some advantages or disadvantages of understanding Scripture or God's character, but no matter our background, we are all part of God's people and now can love one another, relate to one another, and help one another to complete this test before us, to live a life glorifying to God. So I do have a few tips from my sociology class about learning to relate in a cross-ethnic relationship. And so for those of you who like practical steps, these are your 7 steps of loving other people. So we can kind of talk through them. You can let go of unproductive emotional reactions. So giving people the benefit of the doubt, trusting that people are well-intentioned, even when you are offended. You can listen and obviously seek more information. So if something is said or done that is offensive or doesn't make sense, you know, ask questions and see if there was more reason for it than what you can perceive. And receive feedback as a gift, so thinking of constructive criticism. Take on a new perspective, so knowing you probably value similar things, but sometimes values hold certain weights or more weight for one person versus another. And then problem solve, integrate new behaviors. So be willing to change for the sake of your relationships. So all of this really just seems like it takes a lot of grace. Grace giving and grace receiving. The Jews and the Gentiles had to create a new culture, not just the Gentiles assimilating to the Jews' culture. And we also need to create a new culture of a community in the church made up of different people relating to one another, united by our justification of faith, by faith, and our membership to God's people. We all have equal access to God and are equally a part of God's people. Because if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So let's live in the promise together and pray for unity. Thanks. I'll pray as I invite the band up. Heavenly Father, thank you just for this night where we can come together as friends and as a community in this church. And God, I do just pray that we reach out to one another and also outside this community and just, just trust that you are using us to relate to others. And God, just equip us and strengthen us as we go out and are just a light to your world and can all testify to your love because of the community we have in you, Jesus. And God, I just lift all this up in your hands. Amen.